Let's study the gospel Paul preached. Here's Brother Steve Atwood.
Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. In Romans 1, 13. Of course, this is the first letter of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 letters, 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. And this is the first letter of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts records many of the acts of Paul, but this is the first letter that he wrote. And it's interesting, in the very first chapter, he makes a reference here to the gospel. And he says there in Romans 1:13, "Now I would not have you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, hold on here in Romans 1, look in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but on us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now I want to talk to you this morning about the gospel that Paul preached. And the reason I want to talk about that is because of what is said here. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But he also says, in relation to that gospel, that it is the power of God unto those who are already saved. He says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, what is he talking about there? It is the power of God to those that are saved. Well, we know that the only thing today that's going to bring about salvation in the life of an individual is the preaching of the gospel. And so the question comes up, then, why is it that there are so many different beliefs about how people get saved? I mean, Paul says very emphatically, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now that is not, those are not hard words to understand. Those are not long, difficult words. Those words are very simple. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." That gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well then, why is it that one group over here says, well, you got to do this in order to be saved, and somebody else says, well, you got to do this in order to be saved, plus this? Why is there all these differences? Well, the differences, folks, are because people refuse and fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul makes it very clear. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul identifies for us what this gospel is, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul, about himself, says that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, your Bible is laid out, we'll say over here, we'll let this represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is a period of time that are covered by those four books that have to do with the first coming of Jesus Christ. At Christ's first coming, at age 30, he began to go about and preach the gospel of the kingdom. You can read that in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 9, Matthew 10, Matthew 15, and Matthew 24, and Matthew 28. There are references to the gospel of the kingdom. The good news was that the king has come. The Messiah is here. But the nation Israel, to whom he was preaching that, rejected that message. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, Jesus Christ is sending out 12 men. They name them there in verses 2 and 3 and 4. In verse 5, the Bible says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if you had been alive during that period of time, those disciples would not have come to your door and knocked on your door and invited you down to the synagogue. Those disciples would not have gone to your house and told you that they wanted to come in and talk to you and tell you about how Christ died for your sins. You know how I know that? Because those disciples, at that point, did not even know that Christ was going to die, and yet they were sent forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, now keep in mind, I assume that everybody in here is a Gentile. In Matthew chapter 15, there is a woman of Canaan, a Gentile. In verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now you're going to see that on the basis of her faith, she got a request there, but the idea, folks, is that Jesus Christ was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel during his earthly ministry, and that is who he sent the 12 to, not the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, I made a mention over there a moment ago, how that if these people would not have come seeking you out to try to get you saved and preaching the gospel of Christ unto you because they didn't know it. That is confirmed in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I say unto thee," speaking to the apostle Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth," now notice, they've already been going out, seeking out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I know that the gospel of the kingdom did not include that message because they were sent out to preach it before they even knew that Christ was going to die. They expected Christ to set up a kingdom upon this earth. What am I saying? What is the significance of all this? Folks, the significance is that a large majority of the religious world today look to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find salvation for this present age. And even though those books are equally inspired with all the other Bible, those books are not written to the church and body of Christ. Those books are doctrine about the life of Christ and what he preached during his earthly ministry. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Christ told the disciples in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." So what do you have? You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In those books, in Matthew chapter 19, there's a man that came to Jesus, and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." Well, now, folks, listen, I believe in following Jesus. I believe that this book means exactly what it says. But if you came to me today and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" you better believe I'm not going to tell you to keep the commandments and neither would have the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, there was a man asked Paul that in Acts chapter 16. He said, what must we do? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's a difference. And the confusion that reigns in the religious world about salvation today is because people mix up the doctrine that's associated with the nation of Israel back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the doctrine to the church, the body of Christ, that was committed to the Apostle Paul. Look in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, again, the first letter that Paul writes, he makes something very clear. In Romans 11, verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now again, easy words to understand. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But you know something? There's a more amazing verse than that in this chapter, up in verse 8. He said, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In other words, it's clear. It's over and over again. It's to the circumcision. It's to the Jew back here. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible. You've got the crucifixion of Christ. We'll say this podium here represents the cross. Christ is crucified. He tells them just before his crucifixion, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. So over there in the first part of Acts, what do you have? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, folks, where do you think people get the idea that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved? They get it from Acts 2:38. But who's he talking to there? Three times in that chapter, Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. That's not us. Over here, it's the Jew. Over here, in the book of Acts, it's the Jew. But something happens in Acts chapter 9. There is a Jewish man saved called Paul, Saul at that time. His name is changed to Paul, and he is given a revelation from God Almighty. And it's called the Gospel of Christ, the Gospel of the grace of God. And Paul begins to preach that message. And the next 13 books over here after Acts are the epistles that Paul wrote. And Paul says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now I'll tell you something. That truth that I've just conveyed to you there in about 10 or 15 minutes will clear up a lot of confusion in the world today about salvation and why people teach different things about salvation. You've got those that, you know, they go back there to the Old Testament, all the way back here prior to Matthew, Mark, and John, and they try to put people under the law. Well, Romans chapter 7 says we're not under the law. We've been made free from the law. Then you got those that go over there, and they try to teach people that you've got to follow Christ in order to be saved. And that you've got to keep the Beatitudes, and you got to keep the commandments, and all those kind of things. After all, that's what he said over there. But you see, the Bible is a book that has to be right. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to build thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know something? If tomorrow afternoon when I go home, I open my bell box, I get my mail out, and all the mail is addressed to me. It's usually from people that I owe money to. And when I open the mail, I understand it because it's to me. And I look there and I see a doctor bill and I say, yeah, I remember. I went down there and saw that doctor. I understand that. Or I may get a letter. And that letter might say, dear Brother Steve, I enjoyed being in Chattanooga and visiting with you there. And I read down there and it's from Brother Jerry Lockhart. And I understand what Jerry's talking about because I remember him being there. So, but you know something? if I go over to my neighbor's mailbox and get his mail out and start reading personal letters, it's not going to mean a thing to me. Folks, there's some letters that are written to you specifically as the church, the body of Christ. And when you try to mix your mail up with somebody else's mail, it's going to end up in confusion. And that's why today that there's some that say you got to join the church in order to get saved. Others say you got to walk the aisle. Others say you got to be baptized. Others say you got to keep the law. Others say you got to tithe and you got to do this, you got to do that. Let me tell you something. The Bible in the epistles of Paul, Romans through Philemon, say that there's only one thing you've got to do in order to be saved, and that is to believe the gospel of the grace of God and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's it. It's a belief system. Paul was called as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was not one of the 12, and Paul did not operate under the same commission they operated under. Let me show you that. Compare two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Mark chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Mark 16. You know, this is the truth that brought about salvation in my life. When I was 12 years old, down in Selma, Alabama, I walked down the aisle, I joined the church, and I got baptized. And from there forward, I said I was saved. But there came a time, whenever we moved up here to Chattanooga, I began to hear the gospel preached. And the gospel, and I heard a preacher preach that the gospel was that Christ died for your sins. And he preached about trusting in Christ. And I, in my heart and mind, I knew that I didn't even know about that when I walked down that aisle. All I was doing was join the church. I got baptized. I put my name on the roll. But I realized I had never in my life trusted in what Jesus Christ did. And so one night, sitting right there where Hayden's sitting, I heard a message, and that night I trusted in what Jesus Christ did, and God saved me. And I've been saved ever since. Now before then, I always had doubts about my salvation. But once I trusted in Christ, I realized it was all what He did and not what I could do, and I got saved that night. But I got saved because somebody preached unto me the right gospel for this thing. Not the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Repent and be baptized, remission of sins. Keep the commandments. Keep the law, all those kind of things. I believe the gospel of Christ. The good news about what Christ accomplished on the cross. Let me show you Mark chapter 16. I'm sorry, I should have had you turn to Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. That would be a better reference for this. Matthew 28. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This is the 11 at this time. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is no doubt from the Bible saying what it says there that these men had a commission to go and teach all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why, if you had asked Peter, Peter, what is your commission over in Acts 2? He would have said, it's my commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to baptize those, to baptize people, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord's commanded us. But notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Then you know, folks, listen, we're not talking about rocket science here. We're talking about words written down on a page. And on that page it said, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if I told this group over here, I want you to go forth baptizing people, and they said, well, Steve sent me not to baptize, it'd be crazy. It'd be lying. It just means what it says. So Paul was not one of the 12. Paul was not operating under this commission. Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God by revelation. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said there he was the apostle of the Gentiles. He said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. Verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you. Notice, according to my gospel. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. Why do you call it that? Because it was the gospel that was committed unto him. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, notice what this gospel is. Are ambassadors for Christ. You see, the 12 over here, they were doing exactly what Christ taught them to do. So were the 12 over here in the book of Acts, in the first part of Acts. The ministry was to the house of Israel. Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And he preached unto them a murder indictment. And they said, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He later said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That was all in God's prophetic program. That was all prophesied back there in the Old Testament. Peter in Acts 2, when he stood up to preach, he said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. So all of that was in prophecy. But God had another program in mind that he did not reveal until he revealed it to Paul. That program is called the dispensation of grace. And it was given to the Apostle Paul, and it's revealed through Paul in Romans through Philemon. The last books of the Bible are Hebrews through Revelation. And so you could take Romans through Philemon and just lift those out and push this other together, and it would all be a fulfillment of prophecy concerning Israel, and it would move right into the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and so forth. But God interrupted that program with a program of grace. And listen, rather than resisting that truth, people today ought to rejoice in that because, listen, people today need the grace of God. It's by grace that we're saved, not of our works, not of our ability. How is that? Well, he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now remember, he said back there, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, the gospel is not complicated, folks. The gospel is a statement of fact. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again, according to the Scriptures, he said. His death, burial, and resurrection, that's the good news for us. Now, Paul reveals unto us what happened as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection throughout his epistle. Salvation is by what you are believing in, what you're trusting in. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul reveals to us that salvation has to do with the fact that God is not imputing our trespasses to us. That's why people today do what they do, and God don't zap them. God doesn't kill them. God doesn't strike them dead. Why? Because of His grace. Now, people talk about, when you talk about salvation by grace, one of the first things people want to say is, oh, you believe in this cheap grace. Grace was not cheap, folks. There's nothing cheap about grace. Grace cost God Almighty the life of His only begotten Son. It cost Jesus Christ more suffering than anybody on the face of this earth will ever suffer. I went down there to that funeral last Monday, and I saw a woman there, 4 months pregnant, with her husband, 30 years old, laying in a coffin. Those people were to move into a new house that Monday that they had the funeral. Instead, she's having her husband's funeral there. I saw the father of that 30-year-old boy, who's a very dear friend of mine, weep and tears run down his face. And I thought about the suffering that is brought about in this life today. I was thinking about how this sin-depraved earth that we lived in is so filled with heartache and hurt. Here's the same man standing there weeping over his son that about 3 years ago watched his wife die of cancer. Say, that's not fair. No, life's not fair, folks. Nothing fair about it. But I want to tell you, all the suffering that you go through in this life, regardless how bad it is, will never come close to what Jesus Christ endured for you at that cross. Why, the Bible says that before He ever went there, He went there to the garden to pray, and He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And the Bible said He prayed, and it were as great drops of blood came forth from His forehead, and He sweat there, and He agonized, understanding what He was fixing to go through for you and I. They take Him out there, they put Him on a mock trial. They strip His robe off of Him, and they beat Him with a cat of nine tails until His back is just shredded flesh. They put the robe back on Him, and they mock Him. They take a crown of thorns, and they place it on His forehead. They hang Him on that cross, and they nail His hands to that cross, and His feet to that cross, and He hangs there in all that agony and all that suffering. But I want to tell you something. That's just the beginning of it. That's the physical suffering. Yeah, physical suffering can match up to that. But when I said a moment ago that you will never suffer what Christ suffered, if you're a saved individual, you'll never suffer what He suffered. For as He hung on that cross, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You'll never have to cry that out because God will never forsake you if you're saved. You're in His Son. And Jesus Christ bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Think about this, folks. The very one that, according to Colossians chapter 1, created heaven and earth, is hanging there suspended above the earth, men mocking Him, blood running down in His face, suffering all the pain and agony, and in an instant realizes that God has turned His back on him. And the Bible says He died for our sins. He was crucified in our behalf. God made Him to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look back there in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, now Paul is fixing to talk about what took place there at the cross. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Did you catch that? Think about that. To wit, that is, understand that God was in Christ, there on that cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, think about what it would say if God placed all of our sin upon his Son and then held us accountable for it. That'd be like you paying the debt for somebody and then the law officer going down there and arresting the person that you paid the debt for. You say, well, that'd be crooked. Yes, it would. I want to tell you something. It would be equally as crooked for God Almighty to ever hold your sin against you, considering the fact that Jesus Christ became your sin at Calvary. You see, the good news of the gospel is not that you have to turn over a new leaf and join the church and confess your sin and turn from your sin and walk away from them, that kind of thing. The good news is, he's not imputing your sin into you. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice what Paul says about this in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, he said, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's not a sin that you committed yesterday, that you'll commit today, or that you'll commit tomorrow, that Christ hasn't forgiven. And if you're in Christ, your sins are all done away. You're made righteous. Now, he's not imputing the sins of the world. They've been forgiven. But if you reject Jesus Christ, then you'll go to hell because of unbelief, because you rejected the free gift of salvation. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day, and he was raised again for our justification. And on the basis of that, Paul said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, that is, not placing on your account. Think about that. The account's been wiped clean. The debt's been paid. And that's why Paul said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You're forgiven in Christ. Does that mean we ought to go out and just live it up and live in a lascivious, lustful manner because we've been forgiven? No. Paul makes that very clear over there in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read there in a moment. But I want you to notice, he says right here, he hath forgiven you all trespasses. They're all forgiven. What do you need to do? You need to accept that. You need to claim that. You need to trust that. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's telling the Ephesians, he's talking about their salvation. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, over there in heaven somewhere, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now notice, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. You see, God didn't save us by His grace so that we can just continue in sin and live like we want to. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But the works have nothing to do with our salvation. The works should come forth as a result of our salvation. That's why He said that we should flee fornication and walk in righteousness and so forth. The fact is that our salvation is based on what He did. For by grace are you saved. It's a free gift. And all you have to do is accept it. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. He said, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You see what He's saying there? He says to the Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's exactly what happened to me. There came a point whenever I had heard the gospel of salvation, I'd heard the truth about Christ dying for my sins, that one night there, I simply just trusted in what He did. I didn't get up and walk down an aisle. I didn't kneel down and pray. I didn't say, oh, God, please save me. God, forgive me. I just trusted in what He did and knew that was enough, and God saved me. And He does the same for people today. That's why, folks, this message is so important to us. That's why He said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If God saved us that way, then we certainly know and realize that God will save other people that way on the basis of what they believe. It's so simple that people miss it. I think about that little 14-year-old girl that called after the TV broadcast one night. And she said, Brother Steve, based on what you said on that TV program, I've never been saved. I've been a member of the church, but I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. And I said, well, would you right now trust Him? Do you believe that Christ died for you? Do you believe He paid for all of your sins? And she said, yes, sir, I do. And I said, well, then would you right now trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And she said, I will. That's all it is, folks. It's not a matter of something you have to do in your flesh. It's not a matter of something you've got to do in order to appease God. God was appeased on the basis of what His Son did in our behalf. And today, in the dispensation of the grace of God that Paul said was given unto him, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 3, it's not like under that kingdom program back there when they were still keeping the law. It's not like under that kingdom program when Christ said, keep the commandments and sell what you have and so forth. It's not like that kingdom program when Peter preached, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Today, the gospel is clear, and that is, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, He was raised again, and according to Romans chapter 4:25, He was raised for our justification. And that's the message that we proclaim. Now, you're not going to have a big crowd of people when you do that. You're not going to have a large denominational religious church when you do preach that kind of thing. Because today, people are steeped in the tradition they grew up in, and it's hard for them to overcome the things that they're trusting in for their salvation. But let me tell you something. There's not one verse of Scripture in Paul's epistles that say you have to do anything to be saved other than trust in what Christ did in your behalf. The Bible says that God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. And that's the gospel that we preach. The gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. And the preaching of the cross is in it perish foolishness. But in us which are already saved, it's also the power of God. because it's the God, it's the power that God uses in our lives to bring about the salvation of other people. That's why he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. He said, because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Listen, folks, the book, rightly divided, answers the question about salvation. All the confusion that you hear on the radio and TV about what must a person do to be saved is cleared up by simply believing this book and rightly dividing the word of truth as we are told to do it right here in the book. And if people would do that, they would see and understand that salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Also, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without any work whatsoever. You can be justified simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the message that brings salvation. It's not believe the gospel plus something. Paul said there were those that perverted the gospel of Christ. And he said, you don't want to do that. He said, anybody that does that, let them be accursed. It's not trust Christ plus something. It's trust Christ alone.
Okay, thank you, Brother Steve, very much. Brother Steve Atwood of the Grace Bible Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee.